good afternoon. And I'm going to be giving a couple of talks across the next couple of weeks from Isaiah while Mikey's away. My name's Samuel Green, if you haven't met me before, but I think I do know many of you here. Well, I wanted to start today by us thinking about, do you want God to act in your life? Do you want God to act in your life? Now, I don't know how you answer that. You might be there saying, yes, in fact, I do. I want God to be acting powerfully in my life. That's what I want. I do want God to be acting in my life, and I want to be living that way. It might be that you're saying, well, I'm not exactly sure. I'm not really sure where I stand with God. I'm not really confident to say that I'm a Christian. But I'm seeking God. I want to know more about God, and I guess I'd like to see God acting in my life. It might be that you're saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't like anything to do with God at all, and so I don't want God to act in my life, anyone's life, or at all. In fact, I don't think God acts at all. So do you want God to act in your life? As we look at this part of Isaiah, it's all about God acting in history, acting with people who want him to act, acting with those who reject him. And we're also going to see that it's laying the way for us to see how God's going to act for us when Jesus comes. So please come with me now, and let's have a look at, but I hope you've got a Bible there. Has everyone got a Bible? Because we're going to be looking through these chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Isaiah. First of all, I want us to get a bit of a context here. Chapter 6 comes after sections 1 to 5. And in sections 1 to 5, it's all about God calling out to his people. Come back to chapter 1 and you'll see this. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Or in chapter 1, verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And so in these opening five chapters, it's God talking about what's going to be happening, and it's the invitation to listen to God. To listen to God. And there are some people who do want to listen, and there are some people who don't want to listen. Isaiah is one of the ones who does want to listen to God. And as we look at chapter 6 now, we're going to see how God speaks to Isaiah and makes himself known to Isaiah, and how this is going to be a lesson for us as we, for those of us who want to have God acting in our life as well. Look at verses 1 to 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, there's a whole lot of things packed in there. It mentions, first of all, that it's at the time when King Uzziah died. Now, King Uzziah is one of the kings of Israel, and we're going to be seeing a bit more about them later on. And the year is around 740 BC. Now, what does Isaiah see? Well, he sees this vision of God. When it talks about the Lord seated on his throne, this is a vision of God that he's talking about here, with angelic creatures around him, and God being seen in all his glory. So this is this vision of the prophet. There are these winged creatures, and they call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, the king of Judah may have died. The king of Judah may have died, but Israel's king, Judah's king, the Lord, lives. That's the first thing we see in this vision, that these human kings are coming and going, but God the king rules. God the king is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, when Isaiah sees him, he is struck with fear. "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You see, Isaiah has this clear vision of who God is. And when he sees God in all his glory, he's struck with fear. He's struck with fear. Now, it may be that when I talk to you about fearing God, you think that that's some old-fashioned thing that people used to do. You know, fearing God was what they used to do back in the old days when, you know, they did whatever they did in the old days. And so that's for back then, but it's not for back then, because there were some people back then who didn't fear God either. So people back in the old days didn't all fear God. The difference wasn't if it was back in the old days or in the current days. The difference was whether or not you'd seen God and whether or not you knew who God was. Now Isaiah, he has seen God here. He can see God in his glory. He knows who God is. And he is struck with fear at being in the presence of God. Now for us as Christians, coming to know God is something that we do. We don't have this type of vision, but we've actually seen God, haven't we, in Jesus. We actually learn a lot about what God is like from his scriptures. And so it's appropriate for us as well, as we come to know God, to grow in our fear of God, our reverent fear, but a fear nonetheless. It's not enough just to say respect. It's a fear of the holiness, a fear of the power. It's a fear of God. And you can see Isaiah, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so the atonement is made for him. There is a forgiveness, a cleansing that is given to him as a hot coal is taken from the fireplace and placed on his lips to purify his lips, symbolizing this atonement, this forgiveness of sins that he has. In verse 8, we see, then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall we send and whom will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that in chapters 1 to 5, there's been the invitation to come and listen to God. If you want to know what God's about, if you want to know how he's acting in this world, come and listen. Be wise and find out. And the people back then basically aren't listening. But here is God calling out, and Isaiah says, here I am, I listen to you, Lord, and I will go. I am a ready servant of you. And he's a great example for us, isn't he? When he hears the word of the Lord, what does he do? He says, here I am, ready to serve. And that's how we should be as God's people. When we hear the word of God read, when we are reading our scriptures in the mornings and whenever it is, when you're hearing it at church, when you're hearing it here, we should be the type of people who say, yes, I've heard the Lord. How am I going to serve you, Lord? And so Isaiah is this model for us of the servant of the Lord. He's eager to serve. But the message he's got to serve with is a difficult message. Verse 9, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now this is this message he's got. And it's a strange message, isn't it? You would think that God would send him with a message saying, go and call people back to me. But the message seems to be the opposite to that. The message seems to be, go and tell these people that you're always going to be hearing, but you'll never understand. You'll always be seeing, but you're never going to perceive what you see. And that the people's hearts are calloused, and that this is the way it is, because otherwise they would turn back and be healed. Now, how are we to understand that difficult message? I mean, it doesn't sound right, does it? And Jesus actually quotes this to talk about his own ministry. What's happening there? Well, what's happening there is, again, we've got to remember chapters 1 to 5, that God has been speaking to his people for a long time. He's been speaking for a long time, and they've rejected him, they've rejected him, they've rejected him, they've rejected him. And you know what? When you just keep hardening your heart against God, when you just keep rejecting God, then God actually hands you over to the hardness of your heart. And this is the message that Isaiah has here. that God has been speaking, but the word he speaks now is that you've rejected him and now he is handing you over. I think very often, particularly in the age of the internet, we think that it's our right to have any information whenever we want. I don't know about you, but when I was at uni studying, I would have to do an assignment. And you know how it is, you go and get the article and you photocopy the article. And you almost feel like you've read it just by photocopying it, don't you? You know, you've got it there, you've filed it away. And it may be that you come back years later and you find it and you realise you never actually read that article, but you did photocopy it. Now, I don't know if you still photocopy today or you send it off as a PDF. I don't know how those copiers work. But we can have that view, can't we, that the information is there and I'll come back to it when I want it, and I probably won't even want it. I probably won't even need it. And if I want to know about God, well, I'll be able to Google it and I'll just be able to find it when I want it. Now, what this is saying is that God is not subject to just whenever you want to come to him. Whenever you decide, oh, I think I'll listen to God now, it's not like that. If you've rejected God, if you've rejected God, if you've rejected God, there comes a time when God will hand you over. And I say that's a fearful thing. That is a fearful thing. Information about God is not just in the public domain. Information about God is in God's control, and the sovereign Lord will either soften your heart or harden your heart. And so I want to warn you not to harden your heart against God, not to just ignore what he says to you, but to have the fear that Isaiah does, because we're going to see that judgment is coming. Look in verse 11. Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak stump leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Now, he's talking about this judgment that he's going to bring on the nation of Israel. And we're going to see a bit more about that in a moment. But this is the message of Isaiah, that God is hardening their hearts because they've rejected his word time and time again, and that his judgment is coming. Well, let's move on to chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is quite different because this is all a narrative of these three kings. If we can have the slide up, please, Chris. So there are three kings here from three kingdoms. The first one that's mentioned is King Ahaz of Judah. And you can see Judah there, and that's with Jerusalem up in the north. Then there's the king of Israel, and that's King Pekah of Israel. And then there's the king of Aram, across in modern-day Syria. Now, Israel are the 10 tribes of the nation of Israel, and Judah are the two tribes of Israel based around Jerusalem. And what we have here is a discussion between these three kings. And what's happening is, and we have this read for us, that the kings of Aram and Israel have joined together, they've made a coalition, and they want to come and attack Judah. Now look at this in verse 6. "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make this the son of Tabeel king over it." You see, that's their plans. They've made this coalition. They're going to come in and conquer Israel and divide up Jerusalem and God's people. But what's God's plans? Look in verse 7. "Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Rezin will be too shattered to be a people. The people of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." Now, it's using different names there, but it's saying that these two kingdoms, Israel and Aram, even though they think they're going to come and conquer Judah, that's not going to be the case, that God is going to shatter them so that they can no longer be a people. Now, the king of Isaiah the prophet comes and speaks this word of salvation to the king of Judah, King Ahaz. And he says to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So here's the king of Israel, and I guess he's trying to obey God in a way, because the law of Moses that this king was supposed to be living under said, do not test God. But in this case, the prophet has said to him, God has allowed you to seek a sign so that you can know about this salvation he's going to give. And it's almost as if, just as Judah hasn't been listening to God speak in the past, even now when God says, I'm going to give you another sign for you to pay attention to, he says, no, I'm not going to listen to that either, I won't do it. And I think that's what's happening, and that's why Isaiah gets angry. So he doesn't want anything from God, it seems. But here is this sign. This sign that I'm sure you're familiar with, because it's quoted in the New Testament, isn't it? That the virgin will be with child, and you'll give him the name Emmanuel. So this is a prophecy that we see, but notice in its original context who it applies to. It applies to King Ahaz, and it's going to be a sign that before this child grows up, these two kings are going to be shattered, and you're not going to have to be fearful about them. And what's going to happen? God is going to send Assyria on Israel and on Aram. And the Assyrians, when they come, they're going to just shatter these kingdoms. Now, we need to understand a little bit of our Bible history here. You see, throughout the book of Kings, God uses the nations of Judah and Israel and Aram very often, and sometimes down at Edom and Moab as well. He uses them to punish each other. So if the nation of Israel is turning away from God, very often he'll send the king of Aram to come and judge them. Or if Judah is turning away from God in some way, he may punish them by having something with Moab or with Edom come and attack them, or they might lose that territory. And so you'll see that God uses, you could say, a small stick on his people of Judah and Israel. He uses the small stick of the surrounding nations to punish them and discipline them. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. But what's happening here is that the nation of Israel has been turning away from God so persistently that this time he's turning away from the small stick, and now he's getting out the big stick. He's bringing Assyria. And Assyria is just not going to be like a little war between Judah and Israel. It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like a little war between Judah and Aram, where you know several thousand come and several thousand go, and they might get this village, or they might take back that village. It's not going to be that type of one. When Assyria comes, it's a world superpower. And it just comes and floods over absolutely everything and just kills men, women, children. It just floods over everything, and it will shatter the nation of Israel so that they will never recover from this. So you see that this son is going to be this son born of the virgin is going to be a sign, not just of a small judgment coming, but of the big judgment coming. Now, just to take a bit of a side here, the Bible actually talks about how God may discipline us for our good, how God may how God can warn us in this world through floods and disasters, through the chaos that we see in this world, that these are the judgment of God that we're meant to be paying attention to so that we turn back to him. And they're actually there to warn us of the coming big judgment of God. The big judgment of God of heaven and hell, of when you have to give an account of your life before that. Now, that's the type of thing that's happening here with Israel. They've had these small general warnings from God, but now the big warning is coming. And you notice that the child is called Emmanuel. And if you look down in your footnote there, you'll see that Emmanuel means God with us. It means God with us. Now, what is it going to mean for God to be with us? Well, that's what the next chapter's about. We now sort of stop talking about those two kings in particular, and instead we're going to talk about Isaiah, and so we're going to get more of the life of Isaiah. So let's have a look at Isaiah verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maha Shalal Hashbaz, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maha Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So here we see this child. Again, we saw in chapter 7, verse 14, that there is to be this child who will come. And here's the fulfillment of it. That Isaiah the prophet goes to the prophetess and she conceives. And so Isaiah the prophet has a prophet wife and they have this child, it would seem. And he names the child's son Maha Shalal Hashbaz. And that means, if you look down your footnotes, quick to plunder, swift to the spoil. And it's talking here about how this child's name is going to be an indication of the judgment that's coming with Assyria. You see, God's going to bring this judgment, and the child is going to be a sign for this, a sign of the coming judgment. Look at verses 5 to 8. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the rivers. This is the Euphrates and Tigris rivers from where the Assyrians come. The king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to its neck. Its spread out wings cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So you notice how the first reference to this Emmanuel is used, with God with us. It's God's going to be with us in that God is coming as a judge against them. And it's a terrifying picture, isn't it? I mean, we've just had those floods at the start of the year in Queensland where the flood waters come in and it's going to rise right up to the neck. It's going to completely swamp Aram and Israel. But even coming down to Judah, they're going to be right up to their neck like this as the judgment of God comes. And so it's God amongst us in judgment. But then look in verse 6. Rise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Now, he could be talking there about the other nations that Assyria are going to shatter, but it could even be talking about some type of salvation there for the people of Judah, and that God is going to be coming in judgment, but yet he'll be there to save Judah as well from this. And so we see that it could be talking about God is going to be with us in judgment, but God's also going to be with us in salvation. This is how God often acts, actually. When he comes to save and to judge. God is with us both to save and to judge. And so I started off by talking about do you want God to act in your life? Well, very often the way that God will act in your life is to save or to judge. It'll be one of those two. He'll be working for your salvation or working for your judgment. And he invites us to turn to him to share in that salvation. Well, let's keep moving on. Isaiah chapter 8. This is now telling Isaiah how he is to wait for this storm to come. Look in verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with a strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not consider conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy, and do not fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So Isaiah is being told a few things here. We're going to see he's taught that while he's waiting for this word of God to come true, he's got to fear God. He's got to seek God as his sanctuary. And finally, he's got to stick with the word of God. So let's look at that first one. He's got to fear God. Now, he speaks there about don't call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Now, you know people who are into conspiracies, and they're worried about these things. Oh, this is happening and that's happening. And what he's saying is don't be worried with the same worries that they have. They get fearful over all these things that are happening, but you're not to be fearful over those things. As you wait for God to bring his salvation, to bring his judgment, as you wait for that day, for us Christians, as you wait for the return of Jesus, we're not just to fear what the people of this world fear. Instead, we're to fear God. And he says it really clearly, doesn't he? It's not just fear, but it's this word dread. To have the dread of God as well. The dread of knowing that when God comes, it's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing. I want to make sure I'm right with God when he comes. It's that type of fear that Isaiah is talking about here. Now, for us as Christians, we're not to give in to the fears of the world. We're not to give in to those fears. There's plenty of things that people are fearful about in our world, isn't there? They're fearful about their investments. Just at the moment, if you don't know, the United States has had its credit rating decreased, and people are wondering what this is going to mean. And so all these investors in this world are fearful about what they're going to do. I guess most of you don't have much money, so you're not too worried about that, really. But there's a lot of people in our world who are fearful over that. A lot of people are fearful about the climate of the world. What's happening with the climate in the world? This is the number one thing we need to be worried about in our world. See, for a lot of people, the climate is the number one worry. For some people, it might be that the wars that are happening in this world and how the wars are just springing up and there's oppression and corruption and violence happening around the world. You know, when we look at the millions of starving people because of the Islamic regime in Somalia, how it won't let any aid organisations come in, it won't let the farmers do their jobs, so they've got no food over there. And so millions of people are starving. And so for a lot of people, they're really worried about that, and rightly so. And they see this as, you know, the famines and the wars that are problems in the world. It might be for you that your worries are just that you want to get a boyfriend, you want to get a girlfriend, you want to pass your studies, you just want life to go a bit smoothly for you. You just want to, you know, you're sort of worried about those big things, but I mean, hey, there's so many big things there, I can't be responsible for all of them. And I've got my own worries in life. What God's saying to us is that we are, firstly, to fear him. I'm not saying those other things aren't important. I'm not saying they're things that shouldn't worry us and we shouldn't deal with. But I'm saying the number one thing you need to be worried about in your life is God and making sure that you have peace with God. See, in many ways, what does it mean to become a Christian? Well, one way you can talk about becoming a Christian is that you've come to fear God. You've come to fear God as God has made himself known. You've found out who God is and why he should be feared and how he's actually a good God who's done something to save you so you can know where you stand with him. But there is still this fear of God. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body but can't do anything else. Rather, fear him who after killing the body can throw you into hell. Now, it's true that as Christians, we know that we're saved because of what God's done. That is true. But that should not stop us from also having a fear of God, of knowing who God is and actually dwelling upon that and saying, God is fearful. Because if you don't really fear God, you won't really value the salvation that you have. You won't really realize how good it is that God has had grace upon you. And so we need to have this fear of God as we think about how great it is that we're saved. We're not to go fearing men, we're to fear God. Now, the second thing he talks about here is that we're, in verses 14, he says, and he, God, will be a sanctuary, but for the houses of Israel, but for both houses of Israel, that's Judah and Israel, I think he's referring to there, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, it will be a snare and a trap. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. So you see that there's two ways that you can live with God in this world. You can either have God as your sanctuary. See there? He will be a sanctuary. So for Isaiah and those who are living for God, God is a sanctuary. And this is one of the great things we have as Christians, that God is with us. That God is with us in any situation that we find ourselves. It's a good thing for us to be reminded of, that in the difficulties of life, and Isaiah is going to have a pretty difficult life with the judgment that's coming, that in whatever we face in life, that God is our sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary is like the temple for Israel. It was the place where you would go to seek your peace with God. It was the place where you could go and you could have a comfort with God. It's being spoken here as a place of comfort. And this is how God puts himself forward to his people. That God is the God of comfort for us. Yes, he's bringing his judgment, but for those who have come to him, for those who have got their forgiveness of sins in Jesus, who have had the atonement, the forgiveness that God gives, God is a comfort for us. I want to say to you, when you need comfort, you make sure you come to God. When you're living in this world and it's difficult, you make sure you come to God. You make sure you come to God because God will give you your comfort. Jesus often talks about the comfort that he's come to give to God's people. As we understand who God is, what he's done for us in Jesus, we even more than Isaiah can have this comfort. But for those who don't want God's comfort, well, it's a stone of stumbling. You ever walked along and you've kicked something and you've stumbled over it? It messes up your step, doesn't it? It messes up your stride. And it's saying that's what God's saying here, that for those who reject me, I won't be a comfort for you, but I'll be a stone that causes you to trip over. Your plans and your desires for this world will trip, will fall. But the encouragement for us is to come and receive God as our sanctuary, as our comfort. And to finish up, look in verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am with the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells in Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this, they have no light of dawn. You see, how's Isaiah to live? Well, he's to fear God, he's to find his comfort and his sanctuary in God, and finally, he's to stick with the word of God. He talks there about binding up the testimony and sealing it up amongst his disciples. I think the reference there is to the nation of Israel and the other people aren't listening to it. And so they're sealing it up amongst themselves. They're keeping the word of God with them, with their community. And so it's an interesting insight, isn't it, into the life of Isaiah and the small remnant of faithful Israelites who were with him at that time, that he had his disciples. It even speaks about them as being his children. And certainly he had these children that we just read about before. He's there with his disciples and his children, and they're going to be signs to the Israelites. He speaks there about, it's interesting, isn't it, that the children are still here. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty. And so even though we had that sign of the virgin birth back in chapter 7, it seems that the sign of the child is going to continue. There's going to be these children of Isaiah, in some sense, there's going to be this child who's going to be there for the future as well. And of course, we'll see that next week when we look at that and with Jesus. Look in verse 19. They're not to go consulting mediums and spiritualists. Well, they're not to go consulting the dead. They're supposed to go back to the law of God. And this is how Isaiah is meant to wait. So he's to fear God. He's to find his comfort in God. And finally, he's to stick with the word of God. That's how he waits. That's how he waits for God to act in this world. Now, I want to ask you, are you binding up the scriptures in your life? Are you sticking towards the law of God? Because this is how we wait for God to act. In fact, this is how God will be acting amongst us, through his word. See, this is why as Christians we meet together in church to hear the word preached. We come here at uni to hear the word explained. When we're doing those things, we're not doing something novel. We're not doing something like an invention for God's people. This is something that God has instructed his people to do. Are you reading the scriptures regularly yourself? Are you devoting yourself to the study of the Bible, to learning it better, to seeking to understand it better? That's what we're meant to be doing as God's people. This is what Isaiah was doing here. Well, do you want God to act in your life? I hope so. I hope so. We see that God is acting in this world, that he does raise up nations, he does pull down nations. He acts in this world. He acts in this world for those who believe in him, in giving them comfort and direction. But for those who reject him, he still acts with them, causing them to trip, to be hardened, and to bring them to judgment. And the challenge of Isaiah 6 and 7 and 8 for us is that we will come and put our trust in God. We'll find out who God is. We will fear him and wait for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this great prophet. Thank you for the way that he is an example to us. And thank you for the way that in so many ways he prepares the way for Jesus.